Well, welcome to At the Movies. This is our first movie this morning, The Greatest Showman. I got a text last night from Tim Stearman. We came together on Monday and celebrated the life of his mom, him and Terry's mom. And he asked me last night, he said, are you going to be in one of those red coats with the long tails? And I said, not unless you let me borrow yours. So anyway, you remember what it was like? When you were a kid for the first time and there were two people chosen to be captains and they chose teams. And do you remember the apprehension you felt that you might get picked last? I mean, you know, you may never have ever been picked last, but it's just the fact that you could be picked last. I mean, I think a lot of us, you know, we agonize over that because all of us want to be chosen. Nobody wants to be the one that somebody has to take, right? And even that stays with you even into adulthood. We were in the Dominican Republic. The last work day, we played a game. It wasn't really softball. It was with a foam ball. And but I remember we picked teams, and I had this apprehension over me. What if the fat preacher gets picked last? And I didn't, but it's the apprehension, right? It sticks with you because nobody wants to be measured and declared inadequate. None of us likes to be rejected or cast aside because people don't recognize value in our life. None of us likes to be seen as a deviant, a deficient, to be different. And people have always thought of the circus as a collection of misfits, people who don't fit into society, people who are different, rejects that the world has cast off, like, you know, inhabitants of the island of misfit toys. I mean, and when you watch The Greatest Showman, that's exactly how that most famous circus in the world started out by P.T. Barnum. He started with those that the culture had rejected. He started with those who were ashamed, those who had been, you know, laughed at, made fun of. And he gave them a purpose, and he gave them a family, and he gave them a home. And in that way, I think The Greatest Showman reflects the church today. Because what are we? We are a collection of people. Who of us? I mean, are we not a collection of misfits this morning? I mean, who of us had our spiritual act together before God came into our life? Who of us is perfect at everything we do? Who of us is not kind of quirky and a little bit different, maybe even a little odd? Matter of fact, look at the people sitting around you this morning real quickly. Look at them. Some of them, they're different than you, right? Some of them may be a little odd. Matter of fact, you may be saying, like, I don't know about that weirdo over there. But here's the thing. Let me tell you something. Some of them are thinking the same thing about you, okay? So, right? We're all different. We're not a collection of perfect specimens of humanity. And even in the church today, while we strive to be like Jesus, we're not always perfect at that. We are human and we are flawed and we are broken and we've been broken. We are weird sometimes and we do strange things and we behave and say strange things and sometimes we fail. When we came to Christ, we were misfits, rejects. Paul says this in a letter to the Corinthians. He says, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many of you were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. And God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are. God takes people. He takes us, who the world may have little regard for, who the world may not even give a second thought to, who may be seen in the world and the culture as having little value, the foolish, the powerless, the despised, the disregarded, the ones who are chosen last. He takes us and he changes us into instruments that will change the world. How does he do that? Well, I think he does it the same way P.T. Barnum did it in The Greatest Showman. He first of all gives you and I a calling to live. Barnum grew up a nobody. He wasn't much of anything. His dad was a tailor. His dad passed away, and for a while he was living on the streets and making by as best he could. He married a woman. She was the daughter of a very rich man. He had met her when he was younger. Her name's Charity. And when he married her, you know, her dad, like all dads, you know, are like, he's not going to be able to take care of you. And that stuck with Barnum. They had two little girls, and they struggled. They struggled financially. He struggled to give them very much, to give them the life that he wanted. He wants to be somebody. He wants to give her the kind of life that she deserves and give his girls the kind of life that he thinks they deserve. But he loses his job in the movie at a trading company and that he worked for. It went bankrupt. And so he goes home and tells his family, but in the course of that, he has an idea to open up a museum with wax figures that are devoted to odd people and things, because he thinks people will pay money to come see wax figures of people who are odd, but they aren't. So it doesn't go very well. So he comes up with a better plan. His plan is, he said, people may not come to pay money to see wax figures of people that are odd, but they'll come see and pay for people who are alive and odd. And so he begins to go out and look on the streets for unique individuals. I want you to watch this clip. Somebody said about the bearded lady, oh, looks like my grandma. Anyway, I want you to notice what Barnum does. I mean, it's pretty incredible. He goes out and he seeks people who are hiding, who are afraid, who are ashamed. There are people who are accustomed to being laughed at and rejected, accustomed to people, you know, making fun of them and telling them that they don't matter, that they don't count. Charles' mother won't even admit she has a son. The bearded lady's hiding behind a sheet and wants to be left alone. But Barnum didn't look at people like everyone else. He saw Charles as a general, you know. Riding across the stage, people won't laugh, they'll salute. Or the bearded lady, whose name, by the way, was Letty Lutz. She wasn't ugly, she was talented and beautiful and extraordinary and unique. And he says, they don't understand, but they will. He gave these people who'd been rejected, pushed out, laughed at, ridiculed, a purpose in life. He gave them a calling. And that's what Paul says God does for us. We may not look like much to the eyes of the culture, but God has a purpose in your life and mine, a calling for us to live into. That's what Paul said in that passage. Think of what you were, but listen, think of what you've been called to. He's chosen us. He's chosen us to bring good news to the world and to bless others. He has chosen us to tell the world about him. He's chosen us to be his hands and feet in this world in which we live. He's chosen us with all our quirks, with all our oddities, to be a demonstration of his power. You, me, us. Paul says later, he does this so that his power and presence in us might be put on display to the world. Well, they may not understand right now, but they will. With all our shortcomings, and with all our failures, and with all our insignificance, he still chose me. He chose us because he saw something in us that the world didn't see. See, he saw what you could become in him. He saw something that your abusive husband or your abusive dad didn't see. He saw something that your demanding mother or your ungrateful kids don't see. He sees something in us that person who rejected you, that person who hurt you, that person who abandoned you, that person who put you down, that shamed you and laughed at you, he sees something they don't see. And as you cower in the shadows of our failures, as we cower in the shadows of our embarrassment, our hurt, and hide away, he calls us out. He calls us out. He knocks on the door. Come on, I've got something for you because I see you as beautiful, because I see you as having value. I covet you in all your uniqueness. He loves you the way that you are. And if you're a woman here this morning with a beard, is there anybody? We'll talk about that later. But if you're here this morning, and you failed, and you've been laughed at, This morning, if you've failed and you've struggled and you're ashamed and you're embarrassed, I want you to know this morning he loves you the way you are, and he knows what you can become through his love. He died for you on a cross, not only to rescue you, but for you to live into everything that he created for you. And he offers forgiveness for your shame. He offers redemption for your failure. He offers healing for your hurt. He offers grace for your condemnation. He offers you love instead of judgment. He gives you a calling to live because he knows what you can be by his grace. Not only does he give us a calling, but he gives us a family to love. When Barnum assembles his cast of misfits, they get ready for their first performance. And individually, they're all very scared and afraid, because that's very what happens to us, right? When we get called out and singled out, we tend to isolate ourselves. And they're all very afraid. They're kind of cowering, but they find courage in standing. And yes, it's hard to watch Wolverine dance, but in dancing together as well. Watch this clip. What I love about that clip is that when they are first thinking about jumping out there and finally getting out, that, you know, you hear in the song, the lyrics of the song, you start to believe that lie again. You start to close the door and hide. But together, when they do that together, believe me, I grew up Nazarene, so if I was ever going to dance, it needs to be in a group, okay? Because I don't have the courage to do it by myself, but in a group, I could probably be all right. But that's the way it is. See, when you feel like a reject, when you're shamed, when you're laughed at, when you're pushed aside, when people say you have no value, we tend to go inside ourselves. We tend to lock the doors. We tend to hide away. We tend to be alone. But when we live at our calling, we find strength in being part of a family. We encourage one another to light our light, to be more than we could ever be together. In Ephesians chapter 2, which is part of what I read this morning for our call to worship today, because in that very beginning of Ephesians 2, Paul talks about God's love for us and that we've become God's workmanship, created to do works together. And then he says this: long, long ago, he, being God, decided to adopt us into his family through Jesus Christ. I have a family. I have a family. When I joined him, he tore down the wall we used to keep each other at a distance. Christ brought us together through his death on the cross, and the cross got us to embrace one another, and that was the end of the hostility. He adopted us into his family through Jesus. He gave us a family to love. He tore down all the silly things. You know, a lot of times our idiosyncrasies and our oddities, we use those as walls to divide us. But he tore those down because we're all the same at the cross. We're all the same in Jesus. Those things don't matter. He brought us together, and he made us part of something bigger than ourselves. He gave us people to love and embrace, to encourage and spur on. And rather than separate us, our oddities should be celebrated because we have our uniqueness. And you know what? That uniqueness adds to the strength of who we are together. There's another place where Paul compares the church to a body, and he says we're all different body parts. We all have different strengths and different weaknesses, but they're all needed. You may be a hand, or you may be a foot. You may be a kneecap, or you may be a belly button or a fingernail, or, you know, I don't know. But whatever you are, you are what helps the body be diverse. You're part of God's plan for the body of Jesus Christ. We're all different, but we all are the same because we have something to add. Barnum gave these curiosity, these unique individuals, a family to love and to help. And that's what God's done for us as well. He's given you people to love and care for you, to stand beside you when the days are hard and the struggle is real. He's put people in your life for you to invest in them when the world says they aren't worth their time. And he's put people in your life for you to fight for when the enemy attacks. He gives us a family to love. He gives us a calling to live. And he gives us a home to embrace. In the movie, Barnum and the circus began to gain notoriety. But as success came, Barnum found that it wasn't enough for him. He flirts with an opera singer and eventually abandons his family. He even abandons the circus to go on tour with her. And eventually, he loses his family. The circus burns to the ground, and his partner is almost killed in the fire. He really is left with not much of anything. He loses it all because he was seeking to be loved on his terms. And at the bottom, he finds out who really, really loves him. And he learns how to let that love that they show him be enough. Just listen real carefully to the words of this song. This clip's about 4 minutes long. It's the longest one we have this morning, but it talks about coming home again. Watch this. I don't think I can dance like that, but apparently makes things better. Did you hear what Barnum had to say there? Because what he says there is true of us. Sometimes we get blinded by brighter lights. And we get pulled away from what matters most and those that love us. Sometimes because we want to be loved a certain way and they won't love us that way. He abandoned the love that his family had for him and that the circus performers had for him because he wanted to be loved with fame and notoriety. And it failed him. It was never enough. And when he lost it all, he comes back home to those who are committed to him, to those who love them, to let them love them however they see fit, to embrace that love they have for him. We have to learn to embrace the love that others have for us in order to have a home. Lou and I will celebrate our 35th wedding anniversary in just a few weeks in August. 35 years. Wow. I think your mother lost that bet. But you want to know the secret to being married for 35 years? Some of you have been married a lot longer than that. We've got a couple of marriages that are going to celebrate in December, 50 years. And so those are always great things. But here's what I think the key is to be married long term. You got to learn to embrace how your spouse loves you. Lou and I were raised in very different homes. The way our families express love is very different. And so we lived, we were at college and seminary, so we lived away from my folks in Texas and hers in Louisiana. Didn't get home much, but I can remember, you know, one of the first times that we went home after we were married, and we go to my parents, right, and we have a great time, and then we get ready to leave, and it was like this 30-minute process of saying goodbye, right? Started in the living room, spilled out into the yard, and you had to hug everybody three different times, you know what I mean? And there's tears being shed, and as we would drive off down the street, my dad would stand in the driveway and watch until we were gone, like a long-lost puppy or something like that. You know, I mean, that's the way we said goodbye. It was all very expressive. We go to Luann's folks in Louisiana, right? Not going to see them. We've been there, had a great visit. We get ready to leave. They're all sitting on the couch, and they say, "Hey, we're leaving." They'll say, "Bye. See ya." And so we walk out the door, and we go out. And I remember one time I told Luann, I said, "Do you think they know we're gone? Do you think they know we're leaving?" I'm being a little facetious. I'll just say that before I get in trouble at lunch today. But maybe playing it up a little bit. But here's the thing. When we got married then, I thought you showed love with great emotion, right? And so every morning when Luann would get up to go to work, and I thought this should be at least a 10-minute process at the door of hugging one another and crying, and because we won't see each other for 9 hours, you know. And so and I remember one morning I got up and I was in the bedroom and I heard the door shut. She'd snuck out. What about my goodbye, woman? What is this, you know? But we have very different love languages, right? You've heard that. My language was more about words of affirmation and physical touch, and hers was more about acts of service and quality time, which I'm very grateful for because somebody had to do the dishes and cook the meals. The key to being married for 35 years is for me to quit demanding that she love me the way I wanted and learn to embrace the way she wanted to love me. Now think about that for a minute, because it's the same way with Christ. The key to the church being a home is not just having people that you love, you know, God's given you a family to love, but he's given a family to love you back. But you have to embrace that love. You have to take it in. And you have to let them love you the way they're equipped to love you. It's key to relationship with God. How many times do we struggle in our relationship with God because we demand that he love us the way that we want? Well, if you love me, you'll answer this prayer. You'll give me this request, or this wouldn't be so hard, or this thing wouldn't be so difficult in my life. You know, you give me that blessing, you'd make that go away. Many times we struggle with God, not because that he doesn't love us, we don't struggle with that, but we struggle because we demand he love us a certain way. And if he doesn't love us a certain way, something must be wrong. If he doesn't give me what I want, I mean, it's not enough that he died for me, and it's not enough that he forgives me, and it's not enough that his grace he pours out in my life. The blessings that I do have aren't enough. I want more. And in demanding that God love us our way, we lose it all because we fail to embrace how he wants to show his love to us. It's the same in the church today. Most people leave a church not because they aren't loved, but because they aren't loved the way they want to be loved. Because it's about them. I know they blame other people, but most of the time it's about their inability to embrace how other people love us. Listen to what Paul said in Ephesians 2:20. You're no longer strangers or outsiders. God is building a home, and he's using us, irrespective of how we got here and what he's building. He's using you, fitting you in brick by brick, stone by stone. He's the one who builds the church with Christ Jesus as the cornerstone that holds all of it together. But you have to embrace that. You have to say, God, wherever it is that you need me, God says, I need you over here. And you go like, I really don't like doing that. That's not my thing. It's like, is there another place you can use me? Or is there, no, that's not about me. It's about you. You ask the people on the mission trip. This was a phrase my wife gave me. It's not about me. It's not about me. It's not about me. And on the mission trip in the Dominican Republic, I would have to say it over and over again. Some, it's not about me. It's not about me. Sharing a bathroom with 8 other guys. Not about me. It's not about me. It's not about me. You have to embrace it. That's what Barnum had to come to. He had to embrace the way his family loved him and let that be enough. Can I ask you something? Is the way God loves you enough? Or are you demanding that he love you your way instead of his way? Barnum, in coming home, he realizes all the dancing at the bar, he needs to go talk to his wife. And you know, that whole song is, you know, from now on, I'm going to change, I'm going to turn, I'm going to embrace the love that you have for me. And he goes and he's got to go see his wife. And he's got to let her know that from now on, he's going to embrace her love. What's this 1 minute clip? You know, I don't know where you are. I don't know what you've done in your life. I don't know if things are turning out the way that you thought they would. And I don't know if there's not been some places in your life this morning that you say, you know, I've got this shame. I'm so embarrassed. I don't know that God could ever love me. I'm amazed at the number of people who hold on to that stuff and think God could never love them. That God can never want me, that God can never use me. But I want to tell you this morning, that's a lie from the devil. God loves you the way that you are. God loves you despite what you've done, despite where you've been. You don't come to him, you don't go, let me get my act together. Nobody in this room ever came to God after they got their act together, because that would mean they did it. You don't do it. He gets your act together. He's the one who heals you from that hurt. He's the one who gives you hope when you're hopeless. He's the one who can redeem the horrible story that maybe you've held on to. I want you to know this morning there is free. He wants you to come join him. Maybe you're here this morning and there's something inside of you that just feels rejected, that feels your failure and your shame. I just want you to know that keeps you isolated. I want you to know that he loves you, and that today I hope you're hearing God telling you that he has a calling for you to live into, that he can redeem your past, that he loves you. Maybe you're here this morning and you're feeling isolated and alone and you don't have the courage to answer that call by yourself. What you need is a family to love. That's what the church is. That's what we do. That's what FNC is all about. It's why we worship every week. It's why we have community groups. It's why we engage in serving together. Because we can do more than we could ever do alone. We're too afraid to step out sometimes, but all together, the things that God can do through us and in us. And he wants to use you in your neighborhood. He wants to use you and your family to make a difference in somebody's life. You may be here this morning and say, God, I need a family. Help me learn. Help me learn to love others, give to others, and give myself to being a part of a family. Or maybe this morning you recognize today that you've answered that call to live, that maybe you've engaged in loving your family, but you still aren't embracing it as a home. Maybe you have a trouble letting people love you the way they love. Maybe you have, maybe there's something this morning that you have with God, and you're saying, God, I don't want this. I don't want it. Take it away from me. Take it away. Paul prayed that same prayer. And you know what God said? God said, my grace is sufficient. You don't have to be angry at God anymore. Let God love you the way that he wants to love you. Let him love you, because let me tell you what, his love is so much better. Chasing that love to be loved the way you want will always end in ruin. It'll never be enough. You need to surrender to him and say, God, I'm going to quit making it all about me, and I'm going to make it all about you. I embrace your love, and I embrace the love of people in my family. I don't know where you are this morning, but I know God does, and I know he loves you this morning. Will you bow your heads and pray with me today? God, I can't be a help but be overwhelmed this morning. Think about all of my past, who I was, even having grown up in the church, chasing the bright lights, pursuing my own interest and doing my own thing. And I remember when you found me and called me back and said, I've got something more for you. And I remember being bound by my failures. And I remember what it took for me to finally let go and understand that that despite all that, you cared about me, you loved me, and you wanted me on your team. You chose me. And there's somebody sitting here this morning who needs to know that God has chosen them. You want them on your team. You want them. You've got a purpose and a plan for them to live out. You've got a way. You see what you created them to be. And despite any failure on their part, despite sin, despite what others have done to them, maybe people have devalued them, maybe people have put them down, laughed at them, but to know today they are accepted and embraced by you. God, I pray you would help them to even know that thing that helped me, to know that I needed to forgive myself if I had asked you to forgive me. And so, God, I pray all across this room this morning that those of us who are in bondage to our past would say, I give it up today. God, I ask you to forgive me, and I ask you to help me. The first person I need to forgive is me. Forgive me for what I did, and help me forgive myself. God, for that one who's been put down and bashed, that one who's had no support, that one who people have hurt and abused, God, today I pray for healing this morning. God, I pray for wholeness in their life. We come to you this morning broken, but we know today that you're the great healer. So heal us today, we pray. And in those places in our life, Lord, where the enemy wants to put us down and tell us we don't matter much, I pray, God, that you would remind us of the message this morning, is that we matter to you. You care about me. You care about my family. You care about my spouse, my kids, my parents. You care about my neighbor. You value us today. God, give us a calling to live into. Lord, help us to embrace a family. No one here should go alone. So God, help me to live into the family. There are others around me that you want me to bless. There are others around me that you want me to be your hands and feet. God, will you help me to contribute and go along with a family, because we can do more together than we can apart. And will you help me receive your love and their love, however it is they give it? Help me to quit demanding that I have my way. and that you love me my way and help me to surrender and to let you love me in that wonderful, marvelous way that you love me, knowing that, God, if I'm going through something right now, you got me. Knowing that if it hurts right now, it's okay, you're going to see me through. You've promised never to leave me. You've promised never to abandon me. And I will not walk alone if I keep walking with you. And so, Lord, help me today. Help me to call this home. Help me to call this home with you and to come back home this morning, fully surrendered, like the prodigal son. Not just thinking whatever I get is better than what I have. And to know this morning, oh God, that when we do come home, it's greater than we ever could imagine. You have so much for us. Help us, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for the reminder this morning of how you care and how you love. Might we live into that calling. Might we live as part of a family. Might we live today at home with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I can think of no better way to close the service this morning than to take communion today. And so I've got some folks that are going to come and help me, and the worship team's going to come back, and we're going to sing a song this morning that really fits this message so much, because it talks about how he has called us and given us a home. As we take communion, all the bread's gluten-free. We take by intinction, which means that in a moment we'll invite you to come down and take a piece of bread at one of these two stations, and then come to the person who's standing in front of the section that you're seated at, and dip the bread into the cup, which represents his broken body, the cup which represents his blood, and then partake of communion here in front. We'll ask you to come down these two main aisles, exit aisles, and then when you go to the person in front of you, if you're sitting in the middle, you can come to the middle aisle and go back to your seat so we can close our service with a benediction, or if you're on the outside, go around the outside aisles. We have a couple of people who will bring communion trays to the back to help those who are physically unable this morning. You know, Jesus told us to remember him this way, and we take the bread, which represents his body broken on the cross. We dip it in the juice, which represents his blood that was shed for us, and we eat, remembering that he died for us. We embrace that love. We celebrate today when we eat it. It is a means of grace for our lives. You don't have to be a member of this church to celebrate it, but it really finds significance in our lives that when we believe that he did that for us. The song that we're going to sing says this: we all start on the outside looking in. This is where grace begins. And just when all hope seemed lost, love opened the door for us, and he said, come to the table. Come join the sinners who have been redeemed. Take your place beside the Savior. Sit down and be set free. Come to the table. And this morning, as we celebrate communion, I want you to know you are loved and you are wanted. God cares for you. And so I want to invite you this morning, as they sing, to come to the table this morning.